Good evening. I'm David Lanphier. This is the Bible FAQ class that we're having during the second quarter at West End Church of Christ. And we're glad you've joined us. I want to remind you that there are three other classes that are available right now at the same time. That is the Acts class, Romans, and another class called Glorifying God. This class is Bible FAQ or frequently asked questions. And tonight, the question that we're going to consider is whether we may pray to Jesus. The question that was asked is in view of passages like Matthew 6, 6 through 15, Luke 11, verse 2, and John 16, 23 through 27, to whom are we authorized to pray? The Father or the Lord? So before we begin considering that, I want us to have a brief word of prayer. And as we get started, I'm going to ask you to make sure that you have your Bible and pen and paper, because we're going to talk about several verses of scripture that give you a chance to write them down in case you can't keep up with them as quickly as I'm going through them, because some of them I need to mention them and I want to read some things, mention a couple of things from the passage, and then move on. But first, let's say a brief word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for every blessing that you've showered on us. And as we begin this period of study, we ask you to look down on us in tender love and mercy. Forgive us of everything that may separate us from you. We pray that we may stand before you as if it were in robes as white as snow. We pray, Father, that you be with us as we study this evening, that you give us insight into your word. Help us to understand what you would have us to know. We pray that you would bless our efforts in the kingdom, that you bless the church at West End. We pray that you would be with each member of the West End. We pray that you would shelter us from the virus that's sweeping the country. We pray that you would keep us safe and healthy. And for those who may have been in contact with others who have had the virus, we pray your blessings on them, that they would be healed. We pray, Father, for our families that are away from us and the concern we have for them, especially at this time. And we pray that you would bless them. We pray for our president and for our country. We pray for our governor and our state. We pray for the leaders of the world, that they may use wisdom as they try to combat this virus and protect the people that they govern. We pray that we will be the kind of people that you want us to be, Father. And in spite of what may happen on planet Earth, we pray that you will bless us and take us to your eternal home at the time that you've appointed. Please bless us in our study. We pray that everything we do will glorify you. And in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So in view of passages like Matthew 6, 6 through 15, if you don't recognize that immediately, that's a passage from the Sermon on the Mount in which Jesus teaches us, the people that are listening to him, this is how you should pray. So we call that prayer the Lord's Prayer. Questioner also asks, and in passages like Luke chapter 11, verse 2, that's simply Luke's record of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus prayed that prayer. And then also in John 16, verse 23 through 27, another passage about prayer where Jesus is discussing prayer or addressing a prayer. The question is, to whom are we authorized to pray? And so the place where I want to start with this question is a place that will start with many of the questions that we have during this class. But the place to start is, from where do we derive authority? And I'll just simply, for those that have been at West End for any period of time, we derive our authority from commands or direct statement. We derive authority from scriptural example, and we derive our authority from necessary inferences. And there's a simple passage of scripture that I like to use to explain or understand how those three different types of authority work. And that is in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. In those two simple verses, Jesus uses all three of these approaches to understanding authority. This is what Jesus says in John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus here, remember, in John chapter 13, he has just finished washing the disciples' feet. He has that conversation. Do you understand what I've done? And then he teaches them the principle that they are going to have to live a life of service. They're not ones that are going to be served, but they will serve because he is the master, served them. And so then he makes this very familiar statement in verses 34 and 35. So in all three forms of authority are in that passage of scripture. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Jesus commanded it. He's instructed. So that's that instructs us that we are to love others. I'm sorry, I must have, I don't know if that's coming to me or somebody else. But anyway, he says, so a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Now he's using example. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So that teaches us we are to love others. And this is, he's talking about the agape love, that we are to love others because he told us to. We are to love others because he showed us how to do it. And then finally, he says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so, in other words, what he's saying is that if people see you loving others, then they will necessarily infer from that you are my disciples. It's going to reflect on him when we do that. So what we just need to find is command, example, and necessary inference, and see where we have that used in scripture. So the next question I want to ask is, do we have a command, example, or necessary inference for praying to God? And of course, the answer to that, everybody knows that we're going to find that. But let's just find some real simple examples of that. First of all, in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 there, I want to begin reading. I'm not going to read all the way through verse 15, but Matthew 6:6, we're going to read through verse 9. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then in verse 9, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So Jesus has told us to pray to the Father in this passage of scripture. He's also given us an example of how to pray to the Father, because he says, pray in this way. And it's a direct prayer to the Father. That's authority enough for us to pray to the Father. Well, let's look at some others. Let's consider Peter and John and their companions. And I want to look in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. There are a couple of other passages that I would tag along. They're maybe not necessary, and I'm not going to read them, but I will just tell you what they are. It was Acts 4, 24, and also verse 27 and verse 30. But in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 24, this is what Luke records. When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. It's an example of Peter and John and the other disciples that were there with them praying to the Father. And we can also, and there are probably other, there are going to be other examples of that. I just want to consider a few very quickly. Let's consider Paul. There are a number of examples of Paul praying in his letters. He describes prayers that he's had for the brethren in his letters. In Ephesians chapter 3, this is a beautiful passage about prayer. I want to begin in verse 14. There, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I believe this is an example of Paul, a prayer that he makes to the Father. He says that in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." It's a prayer that he addresses to the Father. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it's a very familiar passage of scripture to us. We've mentioned it in the last several times that we've met, and it's particularly applicable when we think about the crisis that our state, our nation, and the world is in right now. There, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." So there it's a direct statement by Paul that we pray to the Father. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 is the passage that I've written. I've only copied verse 12 in my notes, but it will say enough. There, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints or of the saints in light." Another example of a prayer to the Father. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." So there's plenty of scripture to teach us that it's that we should pray to God. And so that we can consider a couple of other examples. Do we have a command, example, or necessary inference for praying to anyone else besides the Father? These are some passages of scripture that will really cut straight to that issue, because the question for us is, did Paul pray? And to whom did he pray? Did Peter pray? To whom did he pray? Did Jesus pray? To whom did he pray? Now let's consider some different prayers that we find in scripture. I want to think for a moment about Stephen. We remember Stephen, he's first mentioned to us in Acts chapter 6 when the apostles appointed men to take care of ensuring that all the widows were being fed equally, that they were all being treated the same. In Acts chapter 7, you'll remember that Stephen made a speech and he made the Jews so angry that they stoned him. But and if you read verses 44, Acts 7, 44 through 60, it puts everything in context. But I want to begin reading in verse 54. Now, this is a powerful scene that Luke records for us in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54. Now, when they heard this, speaking of what Stephen was saying, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who is later identified as Paul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Now, every time I read that, I'm always reminded of this. He sees Jesus. He says Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. If we look at passages of scripture to tell us where Jesus is right now, a real good example of this is in Hebrews chapter 1. In about verse 2, 3, or 4, it will tell us that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. There are other passages of scripture that say Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Here in Acts chapter 7, what is recorded is that this is the first instance of someone being martyred for the cause of Christ. This is the first time in the history of the church that people are so angry at someone who follows Christ Jesus that they want to kill him. So this is a powerful scene that Luke records for us in Acts chapter 7. And I'm always reminded of when you're at a basketball game and it's the last second and somebody has to shoot a final goal, a final shot to win the game. And everyone always stands. Or if you're watching baseball and there's a hit to the outfield and the runner is rounding third and heading toward home, and you know there's going to be a play at the plate, we instinctively stand up to watch it. Here, when Stephen is to be martyred for the Lord's cause, the first man to be killed because he was a believer in Christ Jesus, when Stephen looks up to heaven, Jesus is not sitting at the throne, next to the throne. He is standing next to the throne of God. And so, that's exactly what he says in verse 55. And in verse 59, they went on stoning Jesus as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Is that a prayer? Did Stephen pray? To whom did he pray? Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Is that a prayer? Did Stephen pray? To whom did he pray? I submit to you that that is an instance of Stephen praying to Jesus. Let's consider some others. What about Paul? In 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, it's a familiar passage to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and beginning in verse 7, this is in chapter 12 is where Paul talks about having gone to the, I want to say the seventh heaven, that doesn't sound right to me, but in any event, he is in a trance, and he talks about having a thorn in the side, and that's the part of the passage that I want to read. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Verse 10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Did Paul pray? Is this a prayer of Paul? And to whom then did he pray? When he says he asked the Lord three times to release him from it. So, I submit to you that he's talking about Christ Jesus there. Let's look at another in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is the beginning of the first letter that actually it's the second letter because Paul had written a previous letter. We can read that in 1 Corinthians. And Paul begins this letter by saying, Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He's talking about the church calling on the name of the Lord. And in this particular place, this word to call means to implore, to invoke the aid of another. And so this may be what is understood to be a prayer, a universal prayer to the Lord, to the Lord Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, beginning in verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Is this a prayer? Did Paul pray here? Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Is it a prayer that he makes, a request that he is making to the Lord? If so, who did he pray to? In this particular case, it may be fair to say that he prayed both to God and to Christ Jesus. Those are examples of prayers by Paul. Let's consider a prayer of John. And that is in John the Apostle. That is in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. Revelation 22 and verse 20. It's the very last verse of the New Testament. And here John writes, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. That's Jesus. Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Perhaps it's the very last prayer recorded in the New Testament, when the apostle John just simply says, come, Lord Jesus. And there are other things to think about when we consider this particular subject. And I just want to touch on these sort of quickly. John chapter 14 and verse 14. John 14:14. Very brief, short passage. Jesus says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Is it an invitation for us to go straight to him and make requests to him? If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I submit to you that that is the Lord asking us to communicate directly with him. In John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, John 5, 22 and 23, Jesus said, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Let me say that again. So that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus is placing himself. This is why he was accused of blasphemy. He's placing himself on equal par with God. And so, we understand that about him. He's God the Son. There's God the Father. We call him Jesus the Son, Christ the Son. He's God the Son. And there's also in the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And so here, we're taught to honor the Son just as much as we honor the Father. And so, those are important passages of Scripture. I think there's another, concept that we could consider that sort of runs in tandem with this. And that is that we know Jesus accepted worship. He accepted worship. In John chapter 9 and verse 38, that passage of Scripture tells us that he accepted worship. Let me turn in my Bible to read that. And this is the story about people having giving thanks to him. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out and finding him. The story about the blind man having been healed. Jesus heard that they had put him out and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Verse 38, Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." Verse 38, and he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. This is the word that is translated worship here is the Greek word proskuneo, and it means to worship, to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to worship. And it is used a number of times in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 4, when we read about the Jesus's temptation in the wilderness with Satan. Remember when Satan tells him, "Bow down and worship me"? It's that word proskuneo. And then Jesus says to him, "It is written, you worship God and only him." And it is the same word proskuneo. So whatever this man that had been healed in John chapter 9 gave to Jesus, the worship he gave to Jesus is the same thing that Jesus refused to give to Satan. And the thing that he said belonged only to God. When you will find the other passages of Scripture that use this word, worship, and Jesus accepted worship, but others did not. Chapter 10, when Peter first came to Cornelius bowed down to worship him, and Peter said, I'm only a man. It's the same word, proskuneo. So what Peter the man refused to accept, Jesus the Christ accepted it. It tells us that he was deity and he knew it, so he could properly accept it. In Revelation chapter 5, there in the in the book of Revelation, this scene is described for us, and an amazing scene. I'll begin reading in verse 8, Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. When he, this is speaking of the Lord, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and the priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them," I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And then notice this. And the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. It's a scene that where worship is given to the Lamb, which is the Lord. And there are a number of other passages that we could look at that teach us that principle. But I hope that is helpful to understand. This is not something that we think about very, very often, but it's just as appropriate for us to direct our prayer to Jesus as it is to the Father or to both of them. That is the end of our study. I appreciate you being here with us tonight. And we will consider different questions. Jim Holton's going to teach this class on Sunday morning. It will be in the live feed. So if you are interested in attending this class, then just please get on the live stream for our service. And remember, the other classes are also available, so you'll be able to access whichever one that you want. Thank you for being here tonight, and that concludes our study.